This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa usalli wa usallimu ala nabiyyihi al-kareem. Alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful hot day outside, and I know for some people they're thinking it's too hot, Ramadan, we're fasting, we don't need this heat, but I actually really enjoy it and love it, alhamdulillah. I love the heat, and I don't want to say that I wish it was like this every day, but it's just nice that we have this break from all this cold, rainy weather to nice, warm weather, alhamdulillah. Also from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we'll continue taking a few verses from Surah Al-Isra like we did yesterday. We began with the first verse of Surah Al-Isra. We'll take a few more inshallah and then we'll move off to Surah Maryam. Today is the 16th day and the 17th night of Ramadan. So we are seeing changes already happening in the month. As you could see, you know, the masjid is being prepared already for i'tikaf. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all those who have intention to go for i'tikaf or to perform i'tikaf this Ramadan. Ameen. We begin Surah Al-Isra with verse number 14:9. So in verse number 1, basically what we see here, as we mentioned yesterday in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by praising Himself who is capable of doing something none of us could even think would even be possible, right? Which is taking someone from one land to another land and then up to receive the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marwa, Lina, Hayya. Or Ijlisi, no talking, okay? Don't distract anyone. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here the instruction that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the happening or the incident, I shouldn't really say incident, but the event of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. How the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes up and is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pray 50 times a day. 50. How many times do we pray? Five, right? Five times a day. But we actually get the reward of praying 50 times a day because what happened was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went up and every time he would come down, who would he meet? So he goes up to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously Allah meets him behind a hijab. So he could not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the command to pray 50 times a day. He leaves. And who does he meet when he comes down? Musa alayhi salam. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam knows that this is something very difficult for the people. There's no way that we are going to be capable in 24 hours to pray 50 times. We have such a hard time praying 5 times in 24 hours, right? It becomes challenging, especially with the shift in the hours of the day. In the summer, the days are really long, the nights are short. In the winter, the days are really short. And you'll notice a lot of people say, praying in the winter is more difficult than praying in the summer. Because Dhuhr, Asr and Maghrib are all, you know, squished together. They happen within like an hour and a half or 2 hours of each other. And so it becomes very challenging. Imagine if we had to pray 50 times a day in the winter when our days are really short. But here we notice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come down, meet Musa alayhi salam. He would say, go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was the courage that Musa alayhi salam had. The courage that Musa alayhi salam had. He was known as who? What was the nickname given to Musa alayhi salam? Does anyone know? He was known as Kalimullah. Very good. So Musa alayhi salam was known as Kalimullah, the one who would communicate, the one who would speak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that doesn't mean that the other prophets and messengers, you know, did not have the ability to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, even us, we can communicate to Allah, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Musa alayhi salam had that courage. And we see that in the example of when Musa alayhi salam was approached by the angel of death. So the angel of death comes to him, and Musa alayhi salam, he's not going to take any, you know, sort of nonsense, right, from anyone. So the angel of death comes to him, And the angel is, you know, obviously fulfilling his command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, coming to take the soul of Musa alayhi salam away. And Musa alayhi salam hits the angel of death so hard in the face that it damages his eye. Right? Damages the eye of the angel of death. And the angel returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and complains and says, look, this is what your servant did to me. And so, you know, the angel of death is sent again from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return to Musa alayhi salam. And to tell Musa alayhi salam, put your hand on the back of a sheep, right? Put your hand on the back of a sheep, and for every strand of fur that is underneath your hand, you will live for 1 year. You'll live for 1 year. Now you can imagine how many strands of fur, like if we just, like Imad over there, mashallah, he's got shorter hair, that's why we're picking on you. Because your hair is thicker but shorter. My hair is, mashallah, it's on its way out, right? So if we were to put our hand on his head, imagine how many strands of hair would be underneath our palm or underneath our hand. Lots, hundreds, thousands, right? And for every year, Musa alayhi salam is told, you will live 1 year for every strand of fur that is underneath your hand. And so Musa alayhi salam, his courage, once again, he asked the angel, he says, and then what? Like what happens after every single year for the strands of fur that's underneath my hand, every single year that I live, what will happen after that? And the angel says, death. After that, death. Like you have no choice. You need to die. You will die. And so Musa alayhi salam, he says to the angel, then take me now. Right? You may as well take me now. If I'm going to die later, I may as well die now. I may as well return now. And so he returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Musa alayhi salam is known as Kalimullah. He's known as the one that communicates with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has that level of courage. He has the ability to, you know, tell Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go back to Allah and request for a reduction. So he goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the 50 prayers a day comes down by 5. And now it's 45. So he comes down and he sees Musa alayhi salam once again. And Musa alayhi salam says, go back to Allah. So he goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah reduces it by 5 once again. And this keeps happening back and forth, coming down, going back from Musa alayhi salam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on and so forth. And what happens there is it continues to happen until the number is reduced to 5, from 50 to 5. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that for every single one of the 5 prayers, we will be rewarded for performing 10. So it will be multiplied by 10, right? So we are technically still praying 50 prayers a day, but each prayer is multiplied by 10. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is merciful, always to have mercy upon us, just as He was so merciful upon us when the command of prayer came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He reduced it from 50 to 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. We ask Allah to be merciful upon us throughout this month of Ramadan. Ameen. We move on to verse number 14. In verse number 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, to read our own book of deeds, right? To read our own book of deeds. And this is something that will take place on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us on the Day of Judgment, after giving us our book, اقرأ كتابك. Read your own book. Read your book of deeds. What we did in our lives. And subhanAllah, last week I gave the example of the CCTV camera, right? Or a camera that catches our actions as we move. And you can imagine how many things we do in our lives not realizing that we're actually being watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As in, He knows everything that we're doing. And the angels are recording it. And on this day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, اقرأ كتابك. Read your own book. And what does He say? كفى بنفسك اليوم حسيبا. Sufficient is yourself against your own self on that day. As in, we will, you know, you look at that book and subhanAllah, I did this, I said that, I went here, I did this, and you know, all of these things will be listed in our books, and we will say to ourselves, you know, what did we do? Right? How did we do? We'll question our own selves. And Allah says, كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا. It is sufficient for you to be the judge upon yourself this day. And that shows, going back to the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, just, you know, 13 verses later, is showing us that we ourselves would claim that we have not done enough, that we have fallen short. It's not sufficient, the amount of good deeds that we've done. It's, you know, there's no way that we can enter paradise seeing all the deeds that are written in our book, the good deeds and the bad deeds. But go back to the very first verse. What do we learn in the first verse of this surah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that He is capable of doing anything. Taking His servant, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem up to meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all in one night, and then return him back before the morning. And we see that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing so, and He reduces our prayer from 50 to 5, and He is so merciful, wanting to be merciful upon us, then definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, when He is saying, اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ, read from your own book, كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا, it is sufficient for you today to be the judge. However, Allah does not let us judge. Allah does not give us the power or the position to judge our own selves. He takes that right away from us. It's not even our right, it's His right. But if we were to judge ourselves, we would not judge ourselves, we would judge ourselves honestly, but we would see that our judgment is leaning towards something that we didn't assume or didn't expect. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His mercy, with His compassion upon us, places us in positions where we would never even imagine, granting us Jannah even though we see all of these sins. And we highlight the example of the person who comes before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mentioned this a few days ago at a different location, about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of the bitaqa, the person who comes in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with just a simple card, right? And before the card is brought out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the angels to bring the books or the scrolls of bad deeds that this person would have committed. And the scrolls, each one, if you were to unroll it, go until the end of the horizon, as far as your eyes can see. And that's one scroll. And there were 99 scrolls that will come in front of this person. 99. Each one unrolled until the end of the horizon, until we can't see anymore. And every single one of those 99 scrolls is filled with bad deeds, filled with sins that we've done. Subhanallah. And the person, imagine, on that day will feel destruction, right? How on earth could I face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing that I have 99 scrolls of bad deeds? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the angels to bring the good deeds, the scrolls with good deeds, and it's nothing more than just a bitaqa, a card. Mine has my name on it, right? But you can imagine the card says, La ilaha illallah. That's it. And the angels put the scrolls, the 99 scrolls, on one side of the scale, and then take the bitaqa that has written, the card, bitaqa means card, that is written La ilaha illallah on it, on the other side of the scale. And when this is placed on the scale, it outweighs the bad deeds. Showing us how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That a person can commit sin upon sin upon sin. But because we continue to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we continue to have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is merciful upon us. And we seek forgiveness from Allah regularly and constantly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us that if He so wills and chooses to do so. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that if we were to be our own judge, the judgment would be different. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes that for us. Hayalina ta'ali, ta'ali, ta'ali. Come, come. Come, ta'ali. Lina. Ta'ali, come sit down here. Okay, so sit down. Sit down. It's not nice that you're disturbing other people. Hey, sit down. One. Two. Three. Hey, sit down. Okay, I'm gonna come. Stay sitting down, okay? And stop making noise and stop making trouble. Don't bother Uncle Asad, don't bother anybody. Or come and sit in the front here. So that's with regards to verse number 14 of Surah Al-Isra. Okay, verse number 14 of Surah Al-Isra. If we move to verses number 30 to 38, in verses 30 to 38, we see a number of prohibitions, things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to do, that we should stop doing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 38, He says, indeed your Lord extends provision for whom He wills and restricts it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives and He takes away. So He gives provisions. I know earlier today, subhanallah, you know, just thinking of it because we're fasting, I went and I was at another program earlier today, and they gave me as a gift this massive fruit platter. And I'm thinking, subhanAllah, we're fasting, right? And these fruits, some of them are dipped in chocolate, and I'm just looking at it like, oh, it's too early in the day to be given this massive fruit platter dipped in chocolate made by, what is it, Edible Arrangements or something like that, right? So subhanAllah, it's this beautiful thing that you want. And I thought to myself, even if we could eat it, it's so much food, subhanAllah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives so much sometimes in abundance, right? So much is given to us. And at times it's restricted, it's taken away as well. We just don't have it. When we want it, we don't have it. So you'll notice, subhanAllah, probably earlier in the day, we're at home and we're seeing all this food in our fridge and in our homes, and maybe because it's Sunday, we went and did groceries, and it's one of the most difficult things during the month of Ramadan to go and do groceries, because we see all the beautiful things in the grocery store, and all the things we would never purchase, we purchase during the month of Ramadan. You'll notice that, right? Popsicles and chocolate and chips and all these beautiful things. But subhanAllah, what happens at night? We might be here and we're thinking, oh, we went grocery shopping, we bought all of these things, and now it's restricted from us because we're here. We're not at home, we can't eat it, we can't indulge in all the beautiful things that we bought. And then we get home after Taraweeh, and we completely forget, because we're already full from eating iftar, we completely forget all the nice goodies that we purchased. And it's only until tomorrow, while we're fasting, that we realize, oh, the fridge is full of nice things, the cupboard is full of all these amazing, you know, types of junk food and things that we bought that we wanted to eat, but we can't eat them now either because we're fasting. And so that's a simple example of how sometimes we have so many things in our home that is still restricted from us as well. Even though we have it, we can't have it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, He gives and He takes. إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِعِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا بَصِيرًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed He is ever concerning His servants upon us, acquainted and seeing. He knows what's going on in our lives. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقَ إِنْ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ كَانَ خِطَأً كَبِيرًا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not kill your children for fear of poverty. And this was something that took place during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Arabs at the time, and we will focus on just their nation, because we're talking about the nation where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent. During the time of Jahiliyyah, we know that they would take the lives of their children, because they feared they would not have enough wealth to provide for their children. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ. We, as in He, Azza wa Jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides for them. Do not fear poverty. Allah is the provider. وَإِيَّاكُمْ. And upon you as well, upon us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. So He's highlighting the fact that He provides for our children, and He provides for us as well. So that's the first thing. Do not be harsh upon children. Don't think, and I know a lot of the time, subhanAllah, instead of talking about, you know, what was done during the time of Jahiliyyah, some people at our time are scared of having children because they fear poverty. So they're married, or they get married, but they fear having children because they fear poverty. Don't be scared. Rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Provisions is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is usually a time in a person's life where they've gone through their education system, they're, you know, getting their degree or just finished getting their degree, and they think, you know, how am I going to have any wealth? I'm going to get married now. Or they just got married, they finished their degree, they're struggling to pay rent and so on and so forth, thinking to themselves, how on earth am I going to, you know, survive if we have children? We can barely even afford rent. We can't afford a car. We're taking the bus to work and so on and so forth. Don't fear poverty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides when the time is right. We don't have because we probably don't need that extra money right now. As soon as the child comes along, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. And Allah provides for us in ways that we could not even imagine. Then in verse number 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
ولا تقربوا الزنا إنه كان فاحشة وساء سبيلا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not approach unlawful relations. Okay, unlawful relations, because I know we have some children here. So don't have a relationship with someone of the opposite gender that is not permissible. As in premarital relations, this is not permissible, or even once someone is married, but having an affair with someone else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us about this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that someone who is about to indulge in that, remember and remind yourself at that moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could grant you one of the highest statuses on the Day of Judgment if we have the strength to pull away. If we have the strength to refuse to indulge. And at that moment we know, subhanAllah, it's very difficult for someone to say no and to turn away. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, رَجُلٌ دَعَتْهُ إِمْرَأَةٍ ذَاتُ مَنْصِبٍ وَجَمَالٍ فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. A person, a man or a woman, right? And here in the example, the Prophet ﷺ is just using one context, right? A man being invited by a woman. But it goes both ways. A woman who's being invited by a man as well. رَجُلٌ دَعَتْهُ إِمْرَأَةٍ ذَاتُ مَنْصِبٍ وَجَمَالٍ. A man who is invited by a woman, ذَاتُ مَنْصِبْ وَجَمَالٍ, of high status, well recognized, and also of extreme beauty. فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهُ. But says, no, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to indulge in this. I'm not going to take part in this. And turns away from it. That person is one of the people who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, سَبْعَةٌ يُظِلُّهُمَ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ. 7 categories of people will be under the shade on the Day of Judgment when there is no shade except His shade, the shade that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide. And one of those categories is this category. And so we see, subhanAllah, the importance of it. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not get close to zina, right? To unlawful relations. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here is not just don't commit the action. He is saying do not get close to it by all means. Whether it's having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, right? That boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. And I know, subhanAllah, for some of us we're thinking, well, why would we do that? We never encourage our children to have a boyfriend or girlfriend anyways. But in fact, in some cultures, and we live in Canada, so it's a multicultural environment, in some cultures, the Muslims encourage their children to date. But the dating is different. The dating is, and this is not according to the deen. I know some of the youth are like, oh really? No. Okay, it's not according to the deen. They encourage their children to get to know someone before trying to even get serious. As in, be with someone, go out, speak to each other and so on, never doing anything that's wrong. And subhanAllah, I actually know some people that did this. And in their culture, even though it's promoted for them to sort of date, it's discouraged and actually extremely, extremely bad for them to even have contact with each other. So they might go out, have dinner, talk to each other, go to school together and so on and so forth, but they will not hold hands. They will not, you know, do anything like kissing. They will not do anything that they're not supposed to do Islamically. And so I know there's a balance there that the parents are like, well, you know, they're not doing anything wrong, but subhanAllah, our nafs takes us away. As in our nafs, we are sometimes controlled by it. We give in to what our desires are. And we might think to ourselves, okay, our parents are letting us do this. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let us do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let us or allow us to continuously go and meet and, you know, mingle and so on and so forth. If it's a controlled meeting, as in you're planning on marrying this person, so you're meeting them, you discuss a few things, you maybe need to have another meeting and so on and so forth, you do it in a public place, that's a different story. We could talk about that in detail another day. But like I said, there are some cultures that encourage it, and be careful, because subhanAllah, that encouragement has led many youth to doing things that they regret later on. And a lot of them blame their parents and say, we wish our parents never let us do this. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, and He gives us this guidance in the Quran. He tells us, لا تقربوا الزنا, do not approach it. And that also includes in the online world. The online world, subhanAllah, where a lot of people will, you know, I don't understand this. Facebook. How many of us use Facebook? Raise our hands. And I'm not going to put you on the spot. Just want to know how many people use Facebook. If you don't use Facebook, your hand is down. If you use Facebook or you have a Facebook account, your hand should be up in the air. So we just have an idea. There we go. Double the amount of hands went up, right? Many people use Facebook or will use Instagram or will use Twitter or will use WhatsApp or Telegram or Snapchat or whatever else is out there, right? There are so many social media platforms. And what happens on social media is a lot of the time discussions take place that are not even permissible. Right? Discussions take place, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. It's a very, very scary realm, and it's dangerous, and any single one of us can fall into this trap. But one thing that I just want to focus on, and it's the Facebook phase, right? Because a lot of people still use Facebook or even Instagram. And Facebook, subhanAllah, you'll notice that people can invite you or will request for you to be a friend of theirs. And I always say this, try not to invite or try not to accept the friend invitation of someone who's not your mahram or someone who's not mahram to you. Okay? The reason why I say this, you now have access to see all these pictures and all the things that is going on in that person's life. And it's not needed. And I know sometimes some of us are married and say, Alhamdulillah, we're married. You know, we're not worried about that. We're not going to date anyone. But subhanAllah, it can still happen. And even if it doesn't happen, we don't need to look at the pictures or look at the profiles of other people that we are not even supposed to be in touch with. Right? So Facebook, subhanAllah, just stay away from it. I could show you, I have hundreds of friend requests from both brothers and sisters from all over the world, and I don't accept them. And I'm not saying that to boast, I'm saying that because it's something we need to do. It's something I've learned to do, and I'm telling you, subhanAllah, it's important that we do this. If you have people on your Facebook page that you are not supposed to be in direct contact with, or you don't need to be in direct contact with, go and remove them as your friend. They're not going to get offended, because believe me, the thousands of people that people have as friends on Facebook are not real friends anyways. They're fake friends. They're not real friends. When you need them, they're not there. Right? And I'm talking about your personal profiles. People who just want to be friends with you, but for no other reason. If they're learning from you, that's a different story. If you're benefiting them or they are benefiting from you, that's a different story. Right? But even though, if that's the case, they should have a public profile. Like right now, I'm broadcasting on a public profile. So I can't be friends with anyone who follows my page. You can't. So if that's the case, if someone is a public person, or someone who you're learning from, an imam, a sheikh, etc., or imam, or a sheikha, or ustadha, who you're learning from, then you should be following their public profile. The public profile is one that is more controlled, one that you cannot see a person's profile. You can't go and see their personal pictures and so on and so forth. They can follow you, so they can benefit you, but they cannot go in and pry into your personal life. If anyone is following someone that has access to their personal life, remove that. Remove it. If anyone who is not mahram to you is following you or friends with you, and you are not friends with them in terms of friends according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It's not your immediate brother or sister or your husband or your wife, etc., etc., then remove them for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect every single one of us. Ameen. Let's move to verse number 34. Is it already 8:40? Subhanallah. In verse number 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهِ وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. You know, sometimes people look after orphans, and people will benefit from the orphans, right? The wealth that belongs to the orphan, even though that orphan is a child, that wealth belongs to the child. So for example, someone that may be looked after, a child in our society. We don't know. There could be someone sitting here that is being looked after by their uncle or auntie, or someone else that is, you know, taking care of them as an orphan, someone whose father has passed away. Islamically, an orphan is someone whose father is not with them, and that child is below the age of maturity. That's an orphan. The mother can still be alive, and that child is considered an orphan. So how many single mothers do we know? Loads. Now, single mother as in not that she's just divorced, but single as in she's widowed, right? Her husband passed away. There are many, many brothers in our community who've passed away, leaving behind young children. Those children are orphans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, if we're going to look after these orphans, the money that belongs to those orphans belongs to the orphan. Okay? وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّ. If we need to test the orphan with their wealth to see if they are capable of keeping their wealth for themselves, then we can do so. Give them a little bit of money, see if they can hold on to their money, if they can invest their money. That's something that's permissible. We can do that. But also, subhanAllah, what we should not do is look after an orphan simply so that we get the money. The money of the orphan, or the money from the government, or whatever the case is. Okay? And sometimes you'll notice that a parent will pass away, or both parents will pass away, and those children will inherit whatever their parents left behind. And families sometimes will fight over who's going to take in that child or those children simply to look after them, because they have a house, they have cars, they have lots of money in the account, they have all these properties and stuff that have been left behind, and everyone in the family is like, oh, we need to look after our nieces and nephews. Why? Because of the money, or because they're your niece and nephew? There's a difference there. And so subhanAllah, many, many, many people, and I'm saying this very frankly, very openly, because people come and ask me these questions, right? And it happens in our communities. And I'm not saying here alone in Canada, but a lot of the time it's back home, where back home relatives will pass away, and then we look after their children and so on and so forth. It's a great responsibility. It renders us next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like he says, "Ana wa kafilul yatim kahatain." Myself and the person who looks after the orphan child are like these two fingers, right? Side by side, right next to each other. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us. So we run after the opportunity to look after the orphan, because we want nearness to the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. We want closeness to him in paradise, a level close to the Prophet ﷺ. And we want to attain righteousness and goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us. Be just and honest with your dealings with the orphans. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not pursue that of which you have no knowledge. Don't pursue things if you have no knowledge with regards to it. I know earlier today, subhanAllah, on one of the groups that I was on, someone was talking about a product from a store that contains alcohol. Okay, so one of the brothers mentioned on the group, this product has alcohol in it. And then someone else said, no, there can't be alcohol in it. That doesn't make sense. How would they sell the product without telling people there's alcohol in it? You know, people drive cars. You can't sell a product with alcohol when someone's going to drink it, become intoxicated, and then go and drive and have an accident. Well, what the brother meant was that there's a small amount of alcohol in that product, not enough to intoxicate you. But right away on the group, people started to message and say things. And subhanAllah, that's interesting, because what happens is immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here, and this should kick into our minds, do not say things, and this is in verse number 36 of Surah Al-Isra, for those of you that just came in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't pursue that which you have no knowledge of. If you have no knowledge of something, then educate yourself with regards to it. Right? Don't just say, oh, I don't know, so I'm not... No, go and educate yourself. And we don't tell people, well, because you don't know, you have no right to speak about this topic. No, we say, educate yourself about the topic. Because as Muslims, we're not supposed to just say, you know what, stay dumb. Just be dumb. Don't learn anything. No. The very first thing that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was... What was it? The first word. Iqra. Read. Read, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read, not only from the Qur'an, but read, educate yourselves, recite, learn, study, knowledge. It's important in our deen, subhanAllah, to constantly be educated. And we should be from amongst the most educated in our society. Everyone should look at the Muslims. And I've actually seen this. I've witnessed it. I've gone to countries, non-Muslim countries, like non-Muslim majority countries, where Muslims are minority. But the Muslims are so educated and so well-versed in various things in society that they are looked at as those that are educated. I've been to countries like that, subhanAllah, where the Muslims are the most educated ones, where the Muslims own the majority of the businesses or the biggest businesses. The wealth is in the hands of the Muslims, and these are non-Muslim countries. So subhanAllah, it's important for us to do that. We are meant to be educated. We are not meant to be dumb. We are not meant to just, you know, just be quiet, don't learn. No. And that's something that is needed to change, especially when it comes to Islamic knowledge. Because many of us were brought up, and I know I have these conversations, I used to talk to my dad about this all the time, how growing up, for him, my father's from Pakistan, if you didn't know, right? Growing up, for him, it was, you know, you had to do what you were told to do, even if you did not understand it. And when we were being raised, growing up in Montreal, we, especially for the first 10 years of my life, there was no regular imam in the masjid. Like the masjid, whoever, you know, there were a few brothers that were appointed to lead salah, because they can lead salah, they knew some of the Quran or they were hafiz of the Quran. But there was no appointed imam, there was no designated imam who was learned. So whatever customs and culture took place back home also shifted over here. So I remember even being told once, and this was not when I was in the first 10 years of my life, this was when I was in my 20s. I was told, I went to the masjid once for Asr, and I was told, for Salat al-Asr, and I came straight from work, and I was wearing pants and a shirt, and I was told, brother, don't you know you can't pray like this in the masjid? And I was like, okay, what am I supposed to pray in? Like, is something wrong? And the brother was telling me, you have to go home and put on a shalwar kameez. And I was like, whoa. And this is not even a brother who's Pakistani. Okay, so don't think, oh, this is someone. No, it's not even someone who's Pakistani. It's because the culture was so normal. Especially in our masajid in Montreal at the time, we didn't really have, like I said, many imams to teach us and educate us. And we see that that culture is still present and still alive. That some people feel you have to dress a certain way. You have to be a certain, you know, image in order to pray. Now there are certain standards that are needed to be set according to our deen, according to what we learned from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But those standards don't specify it has to be clothing from a specific country. Okay? So subhanAllah, these are things that we need to learn and educate ourselves with regards to. Don't just take the deen that you hear without questioning. If it's coming, let's say now, we're learning the Qur'an, it's coming from the Qur'an. Other evidences and proofs we're giving from the sunnah, from hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we still don't understand, ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge, those who have knowledge, in whatever field. It's not just ask the scholar of the deen. It's ask someone who has knowledge. So for example, going back to this initial example that I was giving, the product that contains something that is haram, okay? If the scholar of deen says that, okay, yes, this is haram, but doesn't know for sure if the product actually contains that, then we should go and ask the company or the people who have the knowledge of the ingredients of that product. Is that the Islamic scholar? No. It's the person or the company who manufactured the product, right? So when we say, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ, go and ask the people of knowledge, it doesn't just mean ask the people of knowledge of the deen. It also means ask those who have knowledge in the fields of knowledge that they are specialists in. And this is important for our scholars as well, to be educated across the board, to know something about science, to know something about physics, to know something about the world, to know something about the human beings and their development, right? Psychology and so on and so forth. To know something about the dynamics of this world in terms of finances, to know something about property, to know something about mortgages, to know... We need to have our Islamic scholars educated in many different things. Of course, they can't be specialists, but they need to be educated in various different fields. Similarly, for those of us who are educated in various different fields, if you have a type of knowledge that you can share with your community, let us know. Let us know. We have programs here. Every Friday we're here learning something. We can have you come and teach the community what you know. If it's martial arts, alhamdulillah, we have the martial arts class that already takes place. If you know something about finance and, you know, business or something of that sort, we can learn from you. And this is very much needed in our deen. We need that, right? So it's important if any of us have skills, has knowledge that we can share that is already not already being shared, then please approach the masjid management. Let them know you'd like to set up a workshop. We can do it. That's nothing, you know, there's no problems there. That's something really easy that we can do. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that easy for us. Ameen. We'll take one more verse inshaAllah. Verse number 37. In verse number 37, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not walk upon the earth boastfully, arrogantly, showing as though you own this earth. You know, sometimes people walk the earth, subhanAllah, today I saw a BMW, right? It was a 7 Series, a 750. I saw this BMW 7 Series and I thought to myself, as it was driving, I was like, wow, mashallah, that car is like owning the road, right? Just the way that it looked, it was just driving around. I'm in my, you know, 2001 Toyota Camry, right next to me, this 7 Series BMW, it's owning the road, right? And I'm seeing this car, I'm like, mashallah, and I'm a car guy, I love cars, subhanAllah. And I was looking at this and I was thinking, subhanAllah, just like this car owns the road, we should not be people that own the ground that we walk on. As in, we should not feel or show as though we own this earth. Don't walk around boastfully. Don't walk around, you know, arrogantly, showing off like, who do you think you are? You know, with our noses up in the air, subhanAllah. We are not that type of person. We should not be that type of person, Islamically. We are believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We follow the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would walk this earth respectfully. He would walk this earth showing respect to the people who see him, as well as to the earth that he was walking on and everything that he would pass by. The Prophet ﷺ would not just pull something off of a tree for no reason. Like, for example, we walk by and we just see something, we just pull a bunch of leaves off and throw it on the ground. He wouldn't do that. And in fact, when we go to Mecca and we go to Medina within the haram, the sanctuary of Mecca and Medina, the holy grounds, we are not even allowed to do that. We are not allowed to destroy the nature of Mecca and Medina. And that's an example. Again, this is a training grounds for us. Training in the good sense, right? Not in what the world wants us to be tricked into thinking. Training in terms of good training. Training where, subhanAllah, we learn to respect the world. And we learn after coming back from Mecca and Medina to also not destroy the plants and not destroy the trees and to respect the insects and respect the animals that we see and so on and so forth. We don't walk this world boastfully. We walk through this world humbly. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca as well. When he conquered Mecca, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You would see people entering the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in, you know, like waves, wave upon wave of people entering Islam. But how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enter Mecca? He entered humbly. They conquered Mecca after many years of being outside of Mecca, and after many years, 13 years of living in Mecca and going through so much hardship, finally Mecca is returned to the Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns. He walks in humbly. Humbly, showing that, you know what, we could have been on the same page this entire time. We are brothers and sisters to one another. We are cousins of each other. We are family to each other. Our tribes are the same tribes. We are the same people. And we've been fighting for so many years. He didn't walk in, haha, now, look, we took over Mecca. We own Mecca. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Leave, get out of this land. No, he didn't do that. He went in riding humbly, showing them that, you know, sadness in a way, we could have been together this entire time. That's the method of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to learn from his example and to learn from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sahaba radiallahu anhum who were around him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn from the Quran and the verses that are found within. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fast, our qiyam, our sujood and our ruku' and our recitation of the Quran and all the good deeds that we do throughout this month of Ramadan. Ameen. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.